We've certainly had some beautiful singing tonight, very meaningful. And I think that last song especially was so meaningful. How can it be? God's amazing love. And yet you remember that Isaiah would say that it pleased God. It pleased God to bruise him. And the reason was it would be through the death of his son and his sacrifice upon the cross that we could be saved. And I believe it pleases God that as the church, we have gathered here tonight to begin this gospel meeting, to preach the gospel of the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul put it one time as he was talking, I believe, to the elders at Ephesus. So what a wonderful opportunity to be able to gather here tonight. I certainly want to express my appreciation to the congregation for inviting me. Some of you I've known for many, many years. Others, hopefully, I'll get to know better as we go on through this meeting throughout the rest of this week. And it is our opportunity to come together from night to night and worship God. And of course, we want to study the scriptures together. Tonight, I'm going to read really one simple verse as a text that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter, and verse 15. Paul, of course, is bringing this epistle to a close. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Basically, Achaia was Greece. And so what he's saying is that they were the first converts in Greece. Now listen to this. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I want to talk about that idea for just a little while this evening. And really, I want to talk about some spiritual things that we as the people of God should be addicted to, if you please. We should be addicted to them because we understand that our survival and our spiritual well-being depend upon them. And we're going to talk about the importance of gospel preaching and gospel meetings, as well as other things, for just a little while tonight. Before we do that, though, we want to go to God in prayer. I'm not going to specifically talk about prayer in this sermon, but certainly here's something we ought to be addicted to. We realize that we cannot live without prayer because this is our means of communicating with God and beseech Him for forgiveness and thank Him for the things that we need and the things that we have and beseech Him for the things that we need. So we want to go to God in prayer at this time. Please humble yourself in some manner while we do so. With the growing problem of drug abuse in this country, and with substance abuse being the problem that it is in our society, it seems we have a new word, or at least it has been to me, that talk about opioids now, I believe is what they call it, and how we have an epidemic of people who are addicted to prescribed painkillers. And I think I know some people, I'm sad to say, sometimes even in the church, we see people who are dealing with that kind of a problem. And so the point is, the word addiction is a word that we're certainly all familiar with. Now, to be addicted to something means to be given over to a pursuit, practice, or habit of something. And it may be psychological, or it may be a physical addiction, but nonetheless, when a person is addicted to something, it means that he has become so dependent upon whatever the substance might be that he feels like that he constantly needs that substance. And should he be cut off from it, he would immediately begin to experience what we call withdrawal symptoms. Now, although I said to be addicted to something means to be given over to the habit of something, and that's the way the dictionary defines the word, I really believe that there is a distinction that ought to be made between a mere habit and an addiction. Because you see, a habit is a strong attachment to something due to long use and practice. But it seems to me that the word addiction actually implies more than that. It has to do with a craving. It is something that a person must have and that he cannot live without. Well, to me, it's very interesting in our text, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, Paul wrote that some had become addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so I guess we can say tonight that they were spiritual addicts, if you please. And I wonder how many of us can truthfully say that we are addicted, spiritually speaking, to the work and to the cause of our Savior. If for some reason we were to be cut off from the church and its work, I wonder, would we begin to suffer withdrawal symptoms, so to speak? In other words, have we developed such an attachment to the Lord and His cause to where our happiness and security depends upon whether or not we maintain our relationship with God through Jesus Christ? This word addicted here, as it appears in the King James Version, literally means to consecrate or to devote oneself to a certain work or for a certain purpose. One translation puts it, "Now, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." Well, as I said tonight, I want to talk about some things that we ought to be devoted to. In a sense, I believe we ought to be able to say that these are things that we are addicted to. We're addicted to them because we understand that we must not and we cannot and we should not live without them, because our spiritual well-being and really our survival, spiritually speaking, depends upon us utilizing those things in our lives. And obviously we couldn't talk about everything that would fall into this category tonight, but I want to talk about a few things that we as the church, we as the people of God, ought to be addicted to. And the very first one that I want to talk about, really I think is appropriate as we begin this gospel meeting this week, and that is, what about gospel preaching? Can we say that the preaching of the gospel is something that we are addicted to? In fact, I want you to pose this question to yourself tonight, if you would, and that is, what does gospel preaching really mean to you? How much importance do you place upon the preaching of God's word? And does it give you such a spiritual lift and place you on such a spiritual high to where you are willing to avail yourself of every opportunity to hear the word of God proclaimed? And suppose tonight that for some reason, whatever the reason might be, suppose you were to be cut off from gospel preaching and gospel meetings altogether. I wonder, how would that affect you? Do you think you would begin to suffer withdrawal symptoms? In other words, you would begin to ache and long to attend the gospel meeting again? Or would that virtually have no effect upon you? And I think the answer to that question tonight serves as a good indication as to how much we really value the preaching of God's word. But surely we understand tonight there is one undeniable fact, and that is this book right here. The Bible, the word of God, places great emphasis upon gospel preaching. In fact, I want to notice some passages of scripture with you right here that emphasizes the importance of preaching and why it is important. And the very first one that I want to notice with you, I believe, is kind of the beginning place. It's a very important one for us to understand. It's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans and verses 13 through verse 15. Now listen to what Paul writes here to the church at Rome. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. When he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And he went on to say, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And then he went on to say in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I believe it's very important for us to understand what Paul is saying here. I want to write these verses up here on the board, and it's going to become apparent in a moment why I want you to realize these are the verses that are under consideration, Romans 10 and verses 13 through verse 15. The reason this is such an important passage of Scripture is because really Paul here is explaining the process of conversion. He's showing how it is that conversion comes about and how one can gain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Now someone might say tonight, you mean to tell me that conversion involves a process? It really does. Paul gives a process here. By a process, I simply mean that there are certain things that have to happen. There are certain things that have to occur, and furthermore, they occur in a logical order in order for conversion and salvation to come about. And Paul really gives it step by step. The interesting thing is Paul kind of gives it in reverse, as we're going to see. Because Paul begins by saying that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about salvation. That's what we ought to be interested in. And he begins to, in reverse, explain how conversion comes about. He first says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to take the time to kind of write that on the board. Notice he talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. And Paul says, whoever does that shall or will be saved. But of course, the question is tonight, the issue is, what does that mean? What does it constitute to call upon the name of the Lord? But Paul says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice here he gives us the process. And what I want us to focus on and realize, it all begins with the preaching of the gospel. It all begins with hearing the word of God that produces faith. And it is that faith that enables us to call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul says when that happens, that produces salvation in a person's life. But again tonight, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? You know, I think we can consider what Paul tells us right here. And there are some concrete facts that come to surface. Some conclusions that we have to reach. First of all, and I think this would shock a lot of people, especially out here in the denominational world, but notice that to call upon the name of the Lord is not faith only. It is not simply believing in Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because notice Paul makes a distinction here, doesn't he? In fact, Paul is basically saying it is faith that enables one to call upon the name of the Lord. Since he makes a distinction, we know that to call upon the Lord's name is not just simply faith. It is not just simply assenting to certain facts about Jesus Christ. And yet we know out here in the denominational world, I guess that's what the majority believe. They believe that salvation comes by faith alone. But listen, calling upon the name of the Lord cannot be that. Because Paul here makes a distinction. We know something else from the Scriptures. And that is to call upon the name of the Lord does not just simply mean to cry out, Lord, Lord, or even to confess Him as Lord. How do we know that? We know that because remember Jesus said one time, in fact in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7 verse 21, He said, not everyone, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said it's not enough to just simply confess him or acknowledge him as Lord. In fact, remember he said one time, really in a rebuking manner, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say unto you? That's inconsistent, isn't it? Because if we acknowledge him as the Lord of our life, the one with all authority, then obviously we ought to be willing to submit ourselves in obedience unto Him. So we know this. To call upon the name of the Lord is not faith only. It's not just simply to confess Him as Lord, Lord. So what is it tonight? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? I submit unto you, and again, this will shock a lot of people, but I submit unto you that to call upon the name of the Lord just simply means to obey the gospel. That's what it means. That's how we do it. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now somebody says, well, can you prove that? You've just made the assertion. But can you prove that according to the context here? I believe I can. Now listen, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's Romans 10, 13 through 15. That's why I wrote those verses down. What does he say in the very next verse? What does he say in verse 16? Do you know tonight what he says? If you don't, look at it. Get your Bible out right now and look at it. What does he say? Here's what he says. He says, but. In other words, Paul says, here's the problem. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the problem is, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's the problem. That's how a person is saved. Now, remember in Acts 22 and verse 16 that Ananias, a certain disciple, was sent to Saul of Tarsus. And what did he tell him? He went in unto Saul of Tarsus and he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now listen, calling on the name of the Lord. There it is. That sounds to me like when Paul arose and he was baptized in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and did what the Lord has commanded us to do to be saved, that sounds like to me that that constituted him calling on the Lord's name. And that's exactly right. But the point I want you to get is the beginning place for all of this has to do with the preaching and with the hearing of the gospel. In fact, when Paul wrote the Corinthians again in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 and then in verse 21, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He went on to say, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now listen, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice here that the preaching of the gospel and salvation have been inseparably connected by God. And that's the reason why that we ought to look upon gospel meetings as an opportunity to save sinners, as well as an opportunity to increase our faith and to develop more fully in the Lord, and of course also to support the preaching of the gospel. But you know, before I go to my next point tonight, there's one thing that I want to really emphasize and be crystal clear about. And that is when I speak about being addicted to preaching, I'm not just talking about preaching per se, but I'm talking about gospel preaching. Notice that Paul said it's the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that is foolishness unto the world. It's the gospel that we're to preach. And listen, brethren and friends, this is the only kind that will save the sinner and that will build the church up. And when Paul said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people, he wasn't just talking about preaching per se, but he was talking about a certain message, if you please. In fact, remember the sacred charge that he gave to Timothy, that young evangelist in New Testament times? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he told him to do what? He said, preach the word. What are you to preach? You're to preach the divine word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that makes us understand tonight that we're limited by God as what we are able to preach. When I get up here, or any other man gets up here to preach or teach, we're not to just talk about anything, but rather we are to preach the Word of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the question that I'm asking you tonight is this: is that the kind of preaching that you're addicted to? Let me put it this way tonight. When a man such as I or someone else gets up here to preach or teach, what do you really expect of that man? In fact, what do you really demand of the preacher when he gets up? Do you want to be entertained, or do you want to be exhorted and instructed in God's Word? I, for one, and I think I speak for you as well, surely I want to hear the Word of God explained and expounded upon. And listen, to me, it's not real gospel preaching unless the Word of God is appealed to and scriptures are cited to back up what is being said. I believe when we get up and we preach or teach, our lessons, our sermons, if you please, ought to be saturated with the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that even Jesus, the Son of God Himself, when He went about preaching and teaching, you know, He would often quote from the Old Testament scriptures. He would often say, "Have you not read?" And then He would point them back to the Word of God, and He would make the application. Now, Jesus was the Son of God Himself. When He spoke with the authority of heaven. And whenever His words were written down, they themselves became a part of Holy Scripture, and yet Jesus saw the need of validating what He said by quoting the Word of God. And my point is tonight, if Jesus, the Son of God Himself, saw the need to do that, then surely I need to see the need of doing that. I need to see the need. You need to see the need. If you're a preacher or a teacher, you need to constantly be backing up what you're saying by quoting and reading from the Word of God. You know, I'm ashamed to say tonight, but there's been a few times when I've heard someone get behind the pulpit and they get to talking. And you know, maybe they may talk 10 or 15 minutes. And they'll get up and they'll go on and on and on and on and talk and talk and talk. And you know what? I may agree with everything that they're saying, but they give very little scripture. Maybe they don't even back up what they're saying with "a thus saith the Lord." And I don't know about you, but when I hear that kind of preaching, I start having withdrawal symptoms. I start thinking to myself, I know what you're saying. Maybe I even agree with what you're saying, but I want to hear some scripture. Back it up with the Word of God. Because listen to me tonight, that's where the power is. That's where the authority is. The power is not in me. The authority is not in me. Listen tonight, it doesn't matter what I think. I can get up here and tell you whatever I want to tell you, but it's not worth a plug nickel, as we sometimes say, unless I can back it up with a verse of Scripture. But you know what? If I get up here and I say thus and thus is right, here's what God's will is, and then I can get my Bible out and I can take you to a passage of Scripture and I can show you plainly that this is what Jesus said, or this is what one of His representatives have said in the Word of God, then you know what? That should mean something to you. Not because I said it, but because it's actually found in the Word of God. The question is tonight, are we addicted to that kind of preaching? Are we addicted to the preaching of the Word of God? But I've got to go on tonight. Because I want to ask you secondly, are you addicted to worshiping God? When it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to assembling together with the saints, as we have done tonight, is this something that you are devoted to? Suppose this evening that you found yourself in a situation to where you were no longer able to attend the services of the church. You were no longer able to even assemble with the brethren on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper and to enjoy the fellowship of other believers. Again, how do you suppose that would affect you? Do you think you would begin to have withdrawal symptoms? In other words, you would begin to ache and long to worship in the assemblies of the church again? Or would that be a matter of little consequence unto you? And as we know, there are people for a variety of reasons that find themselves in that kind of a circumstance. You know what? Evidently, this was true even of the Apostle John. Because there came a day when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, he wasn't able to assemble himself together with the church. There was no church on the Isle of Patmos. As far as I know, there wasn't much of anything on the Isle of Patmos. It was just a barren wasteland. And evidently there was a particular Lord's Day, if you please, that rolled around, and John was not able to assemble himself together with his brethren as he had done in years gone by. But you know what? His heart was there, and his desire was certainly there, because John would say in Revelation 1 and verse 10 that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And even today, and we know people like this, who because of sickness, or maybe because of old age, they're no longer able to come to the services of the church. I mean, it's just not feasible. They're just not physically able to do it any longer. And we all know precious brethren who have worshiped with us in times past. Maybe they're in a nursing home. Maybe they're in a bed at home, whatever the case might be. But they're not able to assemble with the church. And you know what? They hurt. They long to be with us. I want to tell you about a dear sister in Christ that I knew really many years ago now, I guess, when I lived in West Monroe, Louisiana. I lived there for 20 years. Believe it or not, I moved 20 years ago to Springfield. It's kind of hard to believe. But I've been in Springfield, Missouri now for 20 years. But when I lived there at West Monroe, there was a dear sister in Christ who was up in her 80s, probably about 88 years old, and we all called her Grandma Edwards, affectionately. Really, her real name was Eddie Denham. But for whatever reason, we all called her Grandma Edwards. And I'm sure you can relate to this. Aren't there some people that you meet, and for whatever reason, you just kind of click? I mean, from the very outset, there's kind of a close relationship that you have with that person. For whatever reason, you're kind of drawn to them, and they're drawn to you. Well, that's kind of the way it was with me and Grandma Edwards. We had a special relationship. But you know what? There came a day, bless her heart, when Grandma Edwards could no longer assemble together with the saints. She just couldn't. She was in a nursing home there toward the end. It had got to the point where she could not come. I'll never forget that one day I went to visit Grandma Edwards, and after I visited with her for a while, I told her, I said, well, I've got to be going now. And I can see her in my mind's eye right now as she was laying in that bed. She had long hair, and she had a strand of it wrapped around her finger and was kind of twirling it around. And Grandma Edwards looked at me and she said, Billy, she said, before you go, I want you to promise me something. And I said, well, what is it, Grandma Edwards? If I can, you know I will. You know what she said? Really broke my heart. She said, I want you to promise me that you will come and get me and take me to church one more time before I die. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that break your heart? Here was a poor sister in Christ, I guess, more than anything else in all of the world. She just wanted to be able to assemble herself together on the first day of the week with her brethren and eat the Lord's Supper one more time. But you know what? She wasn't able to do it. And it hurt her. She was aching to do that. That's sad, isn't it? But I'll tell you something sadder than that. And that's to realize that there are many who could assemble together each and every Lord's Day, but they don't. And the reason they don't is simply because they don't have the desire, and they will allow almost any little old excuse to hinder them from worshiping God. And instead of being addicted to worshiping God, they seem to be addicted to worldly pleasures. And often when the Lord's Day rolls around, instead of meeting around the Lord's table in remembrance of Jesus, their mind and their presence is somewhere else. I want to read something to you that my precious mother-in-law gave me years ago. They lived in the little town of Wesson, Mississippi. Of course, Judy's mom and dad, they're both dead now. But anyway, one day she went down to the little post office and somebody had left this clipping there on a table. And she picked it up and read it, and she liked it, and she gave it to me one day. She said, I want to give you this clipping, and maybe you can work it into a sermon sometime. And that's what I've done right here. I want to read it to you. It's called A Letter to the Lord. And you know what? I really believe that if some people sat down and they penned a letter to the Lord and really expressed what they felt within their heart, it would be something like this letter. Listen to what it says. It says, Dear God, I wanted to write you and let you know, while we don't attend the services of the church regularly, I surely hope you'll understand. You have chosen a day that comes at the end of a hard week and when we are all tired out. And also it comes just after Saturday night, and that is the night we feel we should enjoy ourselves and take in a movie, a ball game, a picnic, a party, or TV, and it is usually after midnight when we get to sleep. And you have therefore chosen the very day when we can all sleep late. And then too, my family demands a big dinner, and when I get up so late, I can't get all this prepared and make it to church. John likes to read the Sunday sports page thoroughly, and the kids want to read all the comics and then splash in the pool. I mean no disrespect, but it seems you have picked the wrong day. And then too, we must think of John. He works hard all week, and Sunday is about the only day he has to catch up on the jobs around the house. I also feel that he should have one day a week to sleep or fish or golf or visit. Please try to understand and do not hold this against us. Just last Sunday, we meant to go to church, but we had company. The Sunday before, we meant to go to church, but then the weather was bad. I told John last night, we just had to get straightened out and get back to church. Our people think we had quit. You know how people talk. I wanted to tell you these things so that you could see our viewpoint and know that it's really not our fault. We do not go to church on Sunday. And then it's signed, Faithfully Yours, Minnie, like a mini pearl. And I guess I've just showed my age. These young people are probably thinking, who in the world is Minnie Pearl? Maybe they know Minnie Mouse. That's the Minnie. It is signed, Faithfully Yours, Many Saints. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And again, I'll say, if some people really sat down and wrote the Lord a letter and really expressed what is in their heart, that's the kind of letter that they would write. They're not addicted to worshiping God. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, like Jesus said we should do in Matthew 6, verse 33. But some people are more wrapped up in worldly pursuits and in the pleasures of this life. Are we addicted to worshiping God? But I want to ask you lastly and finally tonight, are you addicted to good works? In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul said, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially they of the household of faith. Our lives, of course, are to abound in good works by helping those who are in need and by the acts of mercy and kindness that we performed. Again, Paul said those brethren of the household of Stephanus had addicted themselves to helping the needy saints. The translation by J.B. Phillips renders this, They have made up their minds to devote their lives to looking after Christian brothers. I wonder how many of us tonight can honestly say that we are so fully dedicated to the cause of Christ and helping others that it has become our life and we would have withdrawal symptoms should we cease that kind of life. You know what? Several years ago, I preached this sermon at a certain congregation, and there was a brother that came up to me and kind of made this confession of sorts to me in a very humble and sincere way. You know what he said? And I think maybe we can all relate to this on some level. But he said, you know what? In those first 2 points, he said, I think I fared pretty well. When it came to gospel preaching, when it came to assembling with the saints to worship God, he said, I think I can honestly say I'm addicted to those two things. But you know what? He said, when you talked about good works and helping other people and doing all that we can to help our brethren, he said, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure I'm as addicted to that as I am those other things. I want to end this sermon tonight with the words of Jeremiah that I think tie in so beautifully in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Listen to what he said. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But he said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." You know what Jeremiah was saying? He was the weeping prophet of Israel. He dealt with a wayward people. He tried to get them to repent. He tried to get them to see that they were further and further away from God and deeper into idolatry, and the day was coming that they were going to be carried off into captivity if they did not repent. But his message fell upon deaf ears. And you know what? Jeremiah got discouraged. You know, preachers sometimes get discouraged. We do sometimes. Jeremiah got discouraged, and Jeremiah said to himself one day, "You know what? I'm going to forbear preaching to these people. No longer am I going to deal with the wayward people and preach to them repentance and try to get them to straighten up." That's what he said to himself. But he said, you know what? He said, I couldn't help myself, because the word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I could not but help to speak forth the word of God. That's the way it ought to be with us when it comes to spiritual things. That we are so zealous of having that good and right relationship with God that these are things that we cannot survive without. And we're going to hold on. We're going to cling to those things and do our best to draw closer unto God. How is it with you this evening as we bring this sermon to a close? Maybe I'm talking to someone who has never obeyed the gospel. You can do that tonight. Come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. We'll give you an opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be baptized. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. We would say to you, it was as it was said to Saul of Tarsus in the long ago, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And if you'll do what the Lord has required of you to do in His gospel to be saved, and do it with all of your heart, you have His guarantee that He will save you, He will cleanse you of your sins by His blood, and He will add you to His church. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who needs to make a correction in their life. You're a child of God. You have obeyed the gospel, but maybe you've drifted away from the Lord and from the church, and you need to let the church, maybe it's something that affects your relationship with the church, and you need to let the brethren know that I've repented of this and I'm sorry for it, and it would certainly be meet and proper to have prayer on your behalf. So we'd be glad to do that tonight. If there's one here who's subject to the gospel call in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song selected.